All right, let's go to Romans chapter 12. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, God in heaven, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for this book. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that takes residence in our bodies, Lord. And we know we are unworthy, Lord, but we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us accepted in the Beloved, and that you've sent the Spirit of your Son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we hold the position that we hold because of Jesus Christ and not because of our own works of righteousness, but according to His mercy that He saved us. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this message would meet the need of every Christian that's assembled here this morning. Lord, we have many needs, but I pray that you would meet the most necessary need that each of us face here this morning, Lord, by this message and by your word. And I pray that you would speak to us as your individual children, as only you can, by the preaching of the word of God, and that you might speak to us in a way that we would not mistake it to be thy voice dealing with us, Lord. God, I certainly am unable and for the task at hand, but I pray, dear God, that your Spirit might take the words of God and that you might transform this message into something that will edify and build up believers and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, dear God, that you bless Brother Rob as he preaches in the junior church, Lord, that you get a hold of those children's hearts and give them a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and for righteousness, Lord. I pray that Brother Rob would not only make it interesting for him, but I pray, God, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit and that the words that he speaks, Lord, will go down deep into their ears, into their hearts, Lord, and might follow them home. And I pray, dear God, that that you would accomplish the same thing with us in here, Lord, the adults. And we thank you for it. We pray for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Until then, help us, O God, to be busy about your work and occupying till you come. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I often find myself wondering what it is that makes the difference between a professing Christian and the genuine article. There are a lot of people that profess to be Christians, a lot of Christians who say they're saved, and then you got that kind, and then you have the kind that actually are. What is the key element in a believer's life that will separate the chaff from the wheat? You know, I question myself about those things, and I trust that you also do that. Is there one thing above all others which will enable a Christian to be the kind of Christian that God wants them to be? I mean, we read about great Christians throughout church history in the early days of Christianity, the early years of Christianity. Those people were persecuted, and they took that persecution joyfully. And the more that the world persecuted the church, the more it grew. Amen. And we read about the daring things that Christian missionaries have done throughout church history and some of the things that God has done with men and women, boys and girls. And we look at those people as great examples of the faith. And I wonder, is there one thing that those people had that we're lacking today or that I'm lacking in my life that I need to get a hold of God and find out what that thing is so that I might be the kind of Christian that God intends for me to be? And since God tests and tries us every moment, what is He looking for? What is it that He's looking for? And what is it that will pass the tests? If there's one thing, I mean, whenever I read about or hear about a Christian who falls, I'm compelled to ask questions of myself. I try not to be puffed up in that thing and think, well, you know, so-and-so, you know. The Bible says, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he also fall. The Bible says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When we hear about Christians who fall and who sin and get out into the world and make a big mess of things, I'm always compelled to question myself and wonder if I had been tested in the same way, would I be able to pass? Or would I fail as well? Because I want to finish the race, man. I don't want to just start out. Nobody gets a crown for starting. You get a crown for finishing. I don't want to just finish. I want to win a prize. And I want to fight the good fight of faith. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But those desires alone aren't going to get the job done. If we were to take a poll in here this morning and I were to ask you the question, do you want to be the kind of Christian God wants you to be? You'd all say, yes, amen. Do you want to fight the good fight of faith? Yes, amen. Do you want to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, amen. Do you want to have victory over temptation? Yes, yes, yes. All those desires are there, but those desires in themselves are not enough to get the job done. What is it that it takes? I mean, there's a lot of Christian soldiers who have the uniform, the training, and the knowledge of the mission objectives, but there are no purple hearts that are won for hanging around the regimental bivouac area and sipping coffee looking at maps. You got to get involved, amen. You got to get committed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that they may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." I don't want to just strive and at the end of all this strife in this life, find out that I didn't go according to the rule book and I have nothing waiting for me on the other side. It'd be just, Paul says if we're in this life only have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If this is it, and then once we get to heaven it's communism and everybody's the same, then what's the use of suffering for Christ? But it's not like that. Yes, we're all heirs of God. We'll all have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But there is some inheritance as a joint heir with Christ that you only get for suffering with Him. There's some things that you can attain as a Christian that will affect your eternity, and the time to do that is now. And Christians are ignorant of those things and they need to be wakened to those things to realize that being saved is not the end of the story. That's not it. That's the beginning of a new life. And that new life in Christ, to suffer for Him and to work for Him, is for a real reason. It's not so, okay, this person gets burnt to the stake, this person suffers persecution from their family, this person lives a whole life of self-service and does nothing for the Savior and is ashamed of the gospel, and when they all die, they all get to go to the same place and they're all happy forever and ever and everything's perfect and everything's the same. And that's a lie. Yes, you'll go to heaven by the grace of God, and yes, you'll have streets of gold and a mansion, and you have that inheritance that's undefiled and reserved. But there's also a portion of Scripture that talks about lest we should lose the reward. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's some things as a Christian that you can lose. I don't want to be a loser. I'm content with being on the losing side now, amen. But I want to be on the winning side then. So many Christians deceive themselves into thinking that they're fighting the good fight when they're really just referees. Watching and commenting about how everybody else is fighting the good fight. They're just spectators to the race. They're not running. They're just watching and say, wow, look at him go, or whoa, look at her. Popular surface Christianity will do when the sun is shining and there's an audience. That's what many of people possess. I dare say that's what many of us possess, is popular Christianity. Surface Christianity. A Christianity that thrives when there's an audience to behold it and watch it perform. But I need something that's going to knit me to Christ when I'm alone. And there is no audience around. When I am tempted. And I can get away with it. I need something that's going to knit me to Jesus Christ and compel me to resist sin. Why? Because I'm afraid I'll get caught? No. But because I love the Savior. What is that thing? Amen. That's what I want to find out about this morning. I need something that's going to get me through when I'm tempted, when I'm tested, when I'm forsaken, as well as when I find that I'm comfortable and full. Romans 12, verse 1, we find it. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If I were going to take those two verses and if I were going to just condense them down into one word that is lacking in modern Christianity, that's lacking in our lives, that we desperately need, it would be the word commitment. Commitment. What is it that Joseph had that David needed? I mean, David, here he sees Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife, taking a bath on the rooftop.
What he needed right then was what Joseph had when Potiphar's wife said, "Lie with me." And you know what he said in Genesis 39, verse 7? "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from thee but me, from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" You know what Joseph had that David needed? Commitment. Commitment. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Being committed, not to a church, not to a pastor, not to a family, not to a marriage, but a commitment to Christ. That's what's going to get you through. I mean, Joseph didn't have an audience watching him. I mean, sure, anybody can resist temptation to sin when you got people looking at you. But Joseph was in an opportunity where he was alone in the house with this woman. He could have got away with it. I need something, you need something that is going to protect you when you're tempted to commit the perfect crime. There is no perfect crime. Nobody gets away with anything, Jack. God sees everything. But we have the idea that as long as God sees it and nobody else, and we can kind of skate around, we can dabble in that stuff and it'll be safe. We need something that is going to protect us from ourselves when we are alone. There's only one thing that'll do it. Commitment. Most professing Christian men are so uncommitted to Christ that all the devil would have to do is blow on them and they'd fall into sin. You want to make it to the finish line? You want to wear a crown? You want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? It's going to take commitment. Being saved is great, but that's not commitment. Being saved is what God has done for you. It is Christ has committed Himself for you. Commitment is where you return the favor and say, "Okay, God, everything that I am, everything that I have is Yours." A lot of Christians mistake fanaticism for commitment. They think, you know, you ever watch these football games and these people that are standing out there, they're sitting in bleachers in freezing, blizzard, cold weather, and they're sitting out there and they're watching these guys sloshing around the field. At least those guys get to move around. These people are just, and they look at that and they say, "Whoa, man, those people are committed to that team." No, they're not. They're not. And you see this nut that takes off his shirt out there. And he's walking, he's running, he's going, "Ah!" And you say, "Man, that guy is committed." No, he needs to be committed. He better put on a coat before his nubjils freeze and fall off. Amen? You know what the problem with that fella is? It's not commitment, because you know what? That does not last till Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. He's not still running around with his shirt off. That's fanaticism. There's nothing wrong with fanaticism, especially fanaticism about Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with being a fanatic about Jesus Christ. But don't ever mistake fanaticism for commitment. Fanaticism is what happens when there's a crowd, when there's cheering, when we're all excited, amen? And it's a public service for Christ. Commitment is something that happens on a one-on-one basis between you and God. Nothing wrong with being a fanatic for Jesus Christ, but when the cheering is over and the parking lot is emptied and it's time to face the test at your job on Monday, fanaticism won't get you through. Commitment will. David relied on his fanaticism to get him by, and it failed him with Bathsheba. It'll fail you too. Don't just have fanaticism to offer to God. Have a commitment. They say, "Oh man, he's going to talk about church attendance." I'm not even touching that. You know, there's so much trash being preached in churches today that people automatically think that's what you're talking about. There's so much stupidity being preached in pulpits all around the land where people think that if they come to church every service, that means they're committed. No, it doesn't. It just means you're fanatic. I thank God for fanatics. But that doesn't mean you're committed. I got one point and one point only. Here it comes. It is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not commitment to a school. It's not commitment to a denomination. It's not commitment to a pastor or a fellow Christian. It's not even a commitment to your husband or wife or your family or your job. It is a commitment to Jesus Christ alone that I'm talking about this morning. Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's Christ Himself said that. That's Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? He says, once you've decided and made that choice, commit yourself. Burn the bridges, amen? No more going back to the world. No more going back to sin. No more going back to the way you did things. You're committed. You're stuck. People know very little about commitment nowadays. You know, marriage used to be a commitment. And they still have the, you know, they go through the act of commitment, you know, when they say their vows. They make all kind of promises, you know, which they never intend to keep. But it shouldn't be that way. When you vow a vow to God, you're supposed to defer not to pay that thing. And you commit to a marriage, that thing says for better or for worse. In some people's mind, that means for better. And some people, when they say for in sickness and in health, they mean in health. They mean for richer, for poorer. They mean, well, as long as the thing just keeps getting richer. That's the mindset of people today. They're more than willing to make a public profession of commitment. But when it comes down to a heart commitment, a real bona fide commitment to somebody, that thing is so vacillating and so expendable. What do you know of true commitment? We're no strangers to commitment. Johnny Fulton was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures in his legs. It did not look as if he would live. But he would not give up. In fact, he later ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. You know why? He was committed. Walt Davis was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old, but he didn't give up. He became Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Commitment. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old, but she would not give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the United States and won a gold medal at the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. In 1938, Karoly Takacs, a member of Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade he was holding exploded. But Takacs did not give up. He learned to shoot left-handed and won gold medals in the 1948 and 1952 Olympics. Lou Gehrig was such a clumsy ball player that the boys in his neighborhood would not let him play on their team, but he was committed. He didn't give up. Eventually, his name was entered into the Baseball's Hall of Fame. Woodrow Wilson could not read until he was 10 years old, but he was a committed person. He became the 28th president of the United States. These are all fine examples of commitment, but they don't even begin to touch what I'm talking about this morning. Because I'm not talking about being committed to yourself, or committed to an ideal, or committed to a philosophy, or committed to a religion, or committed to a teacher. I'm talking about being committed to Christ. Because if we could just get committed to Christ, everything else would take care of itself. You may get committed to a local church or a pastor, but that will not keep your heart in mind. Christians devote themselves to a school or a denomination or a church or a preacher or programs, their marriages, their children, their jobs. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I submit to you that it's not enough. It's not enough. I'm looking for something that'll keep me next to Christ, knitted to Christ in the times when I'm alone and there is no one around. You know where most 99% of the sins in Christians' life occur? When you're alone and there's nobody around.
Amen.
Because you think if nobody can check on you that you're getting away with it.
Amen.
I want a mindset. I want something inside of me that is ever on guard, that when I'm alone, I know I'm not alone, that Christ is with me, and I deny myself even when there's opportunity to take. I mean, Eve was alone when she was tempted. What was the problem? Lack of commitment. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless I now count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That's commitment. It's where everything in my life that does not get me closer to Christ is poo-poo to me. You know, the modern translations won't ever update those. I just gave you the updated version of it. Christ isn't just worthy of first place in your life. He's worthy of
every place in your life. He's not looking for the first place ribbon. He's looking for the whole kit and caboodle. He wants to be your all. That's what commitment is. Attending all the church services in a week is nothing if Christ doesn't have your heart and mind the rest of the week. We put such an emphasis on the wrong things. That's why I don't stand here and pound church attendance. I want you to come Sunday night. I want you to come Wednesday and Friday. No, man. I want you to commit to Christ. Amen. Do what He tells you to do. You say, well, you think if I commit myself to Christ, I'll have to be at every service. No, you don't. No, you don't. You simply have to just do what He tells you to do, and you do what you do because you love Christ and you're committed to Him, and it will help you keep you from sin. I'm looking for a commitment to Christ, not to propel me to do something. The love of Christ constrains me for that. I'm looking for commitment to Christ to prevent me from sinning. I take my stand on Scripture this morning, and like Paul, I beseech you, commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because without that commitment, every other commitment will be weak. Without a commitment to Christ, your commitment to your wife or husband will be weak. It'll be weakened. Without a commitment to Jesus Christ, a commitment to a local church is a joke. A wife who's 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There's no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. That hymn says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Does Christ have you? I'm not interested in does He have your money? I'm not interested in does He have your soul? I'm interested in does Christ have you? Are you committed to Christ this morning? If you're not, Christian, you have sold yourself short. You have sold your birthright. God expects and deserves no less from you and me than He did from the Apostle Paul. God expects no less from you and me. And He deserves no less from you and me than He did from the Apostle Paul. How do you stack up? When Dwight L. Moody was visiting England, he heard Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." And Moody got a hold of Moody's heart, and Moody thought later, and he said, "A man." He didn't say a great man or a learned man or a rich man. He simply said, "A man." He says, "I am a man, and it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration to Jesus Christ. I will try my utmost to be that man." Good for him. Have you ever made that kind of decision? Have you ever made that kind of commitment? So I'm not sure. How do you respond when sin is when temptation comes? Do you look around and say, is this one I can get away with? If that's your response to temptation, I submit to you, you're not committed to Christ. You might be saved, and a lot of people are saved, but you're not committed to Christ if you don't have the moral fiber to say no and the character to say no to sin when you have opportunity to get away with it. What about you, Christian? Will you accept the challenge? Not only this morning, but the next time sin offers some alluring enticement to get you to betray your God, will you take a stand? Will you allow Christ to be your satisfaction? Man, back in the Old Testament, David's dying and he got no heat. He's old, you know, he got no heat. And so they call some young lady to come lay in bed with him. And they said, you know, the king knew or not. Well, that's just great. You just came as close to adultery as you could without actually sinning. You know, if there were nothing wrong with it, why all the explanation? And the king knew or not, just to make sure. You know why? Because that's where everybody's mind was going. You know what the temptation was for David? The temptation was to be comfortable in his old age. And rather than rely on the Holy Spirit to comfort him, he relied on the flesh to comfort him. Where's your comfort at this morning? If it's not found in Christ, you'll fall. I hear and read about preachers falling all the time. It scares the life out of me. Good men, solid men, King James Bible believing, pastors and teachers for 50 years. At the end of a ministry, a life of ministry, you find out that they've been abusing kids or something. What is that? And I get so sick of the explanation. You know what the guy says? He says, I made an error in judgment. Hey, I do that when I run a stop sign, man. I make an error in judgment when I figure I got money in the bank and it's not there. That's sin! What happened to that guy? He knew the Bible. He won souls. He was a fanatic. What's the matter? A lack of commitment. Because when the opportunity was presented, he didn't have the guts that Joseph had. What did Joseph have that this guy didn't have? He had a commitment to God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Contemporary Christianity seeks what it can get away with and still save face with the church folk. Biblical Christianity is, what can I give up for Christ's sake? Whether it's sin or not. We're not only to forsake sin, we're to lay aside every weight that would hinder us from running the race with the full extent that God's given us. The next opportunity that Satan gives you to commit the perfect crime, will you be able to cheerfully decline the offer based solely upon your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? What have you given up for His sake? Well, man, I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't either. I'll be quite honest and frank with you. But it's necessary. You know why? Because we live in a generation where everything's given to you. Everything's just provided for you. You want it, you got it. Instant gratification, instant satisfaction. You want salvation? Pray a sinner's prayer, you got it. Okay, well maybe you did and maybe you didn't, but I'm gonna assume that you got saved. All right, now that you're saved, what have you given up for Christ since you've been saved? So I gave up going to the Catholic Church. Good. What else have you given up for His sake? I'm not talking about Lent, I'm talking about a life. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about being committed to Christ, man. You know what Job said in Job 23:12? He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You know what kept Job from going back from God's commandment? He esteemed God's word more than His necessary food. That's a guy that God could afford to trust enough to turn the devil loose on him. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Man that fears God, eschews evil. You know what Job had that God could commend? He had a commitment. This guy would wake up early and sacrifice just in case his kids may have cursed God in their hearts. This is a guy who was committed to righteousness. What kind of commitment do you have? One time Farmer Brown, it was his birthday, you know, and the pig and the chicken got together and they were discussing what they were going to do to celebrate Farmer Brown's birthday. And the chicken said, well, I got a good idea. How about let's provide a bacon and eggs breakfast for Farmer Brown's birthday? And the pig looked at the chicken and said, well, for you, that's just a contribution. But for me, that's commitment. Amen. You know, God told a bunch of people one time that He was sick of their contributions. Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God says, I'm tired of your contributions. I don't want no more of your trinkets. I want you. God's had it up to here with your contributions. He wants commitment. And that's the only thing that will satisfy. Brother, There's some wondrous promises in this book. But they only apply to those who fulfill the criteria. Why would you want to be a 75% Christian? Why would you be content with being a 95% Christian? When the glorious promises in this book are for those who are committed 100%. Why sell yourself short on God's blessing? Why sell yourself short on happiness and joy and peace? And yet many Christians are content with an eighth of a blessing, or a 16th of a blessing, or a 32nd of a blessing. Why? Because that allows them to live the way they want to live the rest of the time. That's not going to cut it in 2008. It's going to take commitment. A woman rushed up to the famous violinist Fritz Kreisler after a concert he gave one time, and she said, "You know, I'd give my life to be able to play as beautifully as you do on a violin." You know what Fritz Kreisler told her? He said, I did. He committed himself to that instrument where when all the little boys and girls were out playing in the streets, he was practicing that violin. When all the teenagers were having fun at the sock hops and messing around at the juke joints, he was playing that violin. When all of his buddies were in college and having a great time, and all the girls were all the guys were chasing girls and vice versa, that sucker was playing that violin. You know why? He was committed, and it paid off. Amen. What do you want out of life? You get what you put into it. You want to finish the fight. You want to finish your course. You want to fight the good fight. You want to win this thing, Christian. There's only one thing that's going to do it: commitment. I can already tell by some of your eyes. I don't mean to. One of the worst things you could do as a speaker is insult your audience. But I can already tell with some of the way your eyes look is you've already changed the channel. You're already on to the next thing, whatever it is in your mind. I'm telling you something. You know, that is evidence that you are not committed to Christ. Amen. You said, just because I don't listen to you? Hey, man, you came praying that you'd get here from God this morning, right? Amen. Then why are you turning a deaf ear to Him? Why are you trying to figure out an escape route? Why are you looking for a loophole? There is no loophole. You want what God has for you this morning? You better commit by the grace of God. What will you give to be a consecrated Christian? Well, anything short of you is just a contribution. C.T. Studd, the famous English cricketer and a member of the English 11th cricket team, gave away his vast wealth and became a missionary a century ago. His slogan was, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Am I calling somebody to be a preacher or a missionary? No, I'm not calling nobody. I'm reminding you of what you signed up for when you got saved. And I'm telling you, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you should be committed to your commander-in-chief and allow Him to do anything and everything He wants to do with you and your family. Acts 27, verse 40 says, "When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. That says they committed themselves to the sea. You know what they did before they did that? They took up the anchors. How are you going to commit yourself to the sea if you still got anchors holding you back? Right? The first step is you got to take up the anchors. No more a place for me in this world. There's no more bridges that haven't been burned. There's no connection anymore. Take up the anchors." They committed themselves to the sea. They didn't just do that, but they hoisted the sail. Then they relied on the wind to take them wherever the sea wanted to. You apply that to the Christian life. You get rid of those weights, those anchors. You get rid of those attachments, those fleshly attachments and affections to this world and the flesh and the devil. And then you commit yourself to God. And you hoist up the mainsail and let the Holy Spirit direct you and move you wherever He wants to move you. That's commitment. Anything short of that, it's fanaticism. There's nothing wrong with fanaticism. Many people are fanatics, and they're fanatics their entire lives. But brother, fanaticism isn't going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Fanaticism isn't going to hear, Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, jewels, crowns. Fanaticism isn't going to hear, you've ruled, you've suffered much, okay, I'm going to give you rule over these cities. Fanaticism isn't going to be able to say no to sin when sin shows up when you're all alone. There's no more steering going on. There's no more anchors holding back. They yielded to the wind and committed themselves to the will of the sea. Jesus Christ gave us the example by committing Himself to God. February 15th, 1921, New York City. The operating room of the Kane Summit Hospital. A doctor is performing an appendectomy. In many ways, the events leading to the surgery are uneventful. The patient has complained of severe abdominal pain. The diagnosis is clear, an inflamed appendix. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his distinguished 37-year medical career, he has performed nearly 4,000 appendectomies, so the surgery will be uneventful in all ways except for two. The first novelty of this operation is the use of local anesthesia in major surgery. Dr. Kane is a crusader against the hazards of general anesthesia. He contends that a local application is far safer. Many of his colleagues agree with him in principle, but in order for them to agree in practice, they will have to see the theory applied. Dr. Kane searches for a volunteer, a patient who is willing to undergo surgery while under local anesthesia. A volunteer is not easily found. I don't want to be the guinea pig, some doctor cutting me open. Many are squeamish at the thought of being awake during their own surgery. Others are fearful that the anesthesia might wear off too soon. Eventually, however, Dr. Kane finds a candidate. And on Tuesday morning, February 15th, the historic operation occurs. The patient is prepped and wheeled into the operating room. A local anesthetic is applied. And as he has done thousands of times, Dr. Kane dissects the superficial tissues and locates the appendix. He skillfully excises it and concludes the surgery. During the procedure, the patient complains only of minor discomfort. The volunteer is taken into post-op, then placed in a hospital ward. He recovers quickly and is dismissed two days later, Dr. Kane has proven his theory. Thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer, Kane demonstrated that local anesthesia was a viable and even preferable alternative. Thank God for that. But I said there were two facts that made this surgery unique. I told you the first, the use of local anesthesia. The second is the patient. The courageous candidate for surgery by Dr. Kane was Dr. Kane himself. To prove his point, the man operated on himself. The doctor became a patient in order to convince the patients to trust the doctor. That's Christ. Christ became a man. He became flesh. Why? So that he would be in a position to commit himself completely and totally to God. So that he would prove to you that it can be done. It should be done. And the glories of it that should follow. He's our great example. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The Bohemian reformer John Huss was a man who believed the Scriptures to be the infallible and supreme authority in all matters. And of course, the Catholics lied to him, and they offered him protection, but they lied to him, and they burned him at the stake in Constance, Germany, on his 42nd birthday. And as he refused a final plea to renounce his faith, his last words were, "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." That's conviction. That's commitment. What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. Nobody's going to burn you at the stake today, but let me ask you something. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." God demands and expects and deserves no less commitment from you than He expected from John Huss, Martin Luther, the Apostle Paul. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down at the water below, and to their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. The boats that they came to England on, he burnt, and they watched them burn and sink. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer, and that's exactly what they did. You know what your problem is, Christian? You still think you got a lifeboat somewhere. You think you got a plan B or plan C or a contingency plan to go back into the world if things don't work out. You haven't burnt your bridges. You put your hand to the plow and you're looking back and you're not fit. It's time to burn the bridges, man. It's time to realize what Christ actually did for you at Calvary. Because the truth is, He burnt the bridges. In John 14:30, He told the disciples, right after the Last Supper on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me." What's that mean? "I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me." Christ was telling the disciples, "Boys, I'm not going to be talking with you like I've been, because I've cut my bridge, I've burnt my bridges, I've cut the ropes. There's no going back. And I want to make sure that the prince of this world has nothing in Me. There's no occasion that he can find in Me to cause me to look back. So hereafter, I'm not going to talk much with you." That's committing himself to God at the cost of fellowship with His disciples in His most desperate hour of need. Would to God this were true in your case. Commitment, man, that's where it's at. How do you do that? How do you commit? How do you get committed? Well, you make sure that there's no escape route. You block all your escape routes. You pull up all your anchors. You raise up the mainsail, to hoist the mainsail. And you trust the Spirit of God to bring you where He wants to bring you. You start putting this book inside of you. You commit yourself to something greater than yourself. I'm not talking about family and friends and wife and husband. Those things are all fine and they're all necessary. I'm talking this morning about a commitment to Christ that's going to see you through the dark times. That's going to see you through the quiet times, the times when you're alone, those times of temptation. William Law said, "If you stop and ask yourself why you're not so devoted as the early Christians, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it." You know what commitment's going to take? It's going to take a decision. And just like you decided to receive Christ as your Savior, you need to decide to start making Him Lord. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You committed your soul to Him when you got saved. He's still waiting for you to commit your body. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know what makes the difference between mediocre Christians and biblical Christians? Commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message this morning. I pray, dear God, that You would use it. Help us all, Lord, to examine our own hearts and lives, God. And when I don't have to look very far, God, to see my lack of commitment to Christ. But, Lord, I see the problem, and that's half the battle, is realizing the problem. Help us, O God, not only to see the problem, but help us, God, to make steps to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to obey You, not only when it's convenient, not only when we feel like it. Help us, God, to make a commitment to Christ that will change our behavior, that will change our responses, that will change the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act. Help us to be committed to our great Savior because He's committed to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Y'all have a good day. Thank you for coming.